We've been in the Psalter today, this morning. We're back in the book of Psalms tonight. We were at Psalm 73 this morning, the Psalm of Asaph. We're coming to Psalm 90 tonight, and it's the Psalm of Moses. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd be very grateful to you if you'd turn it up to Psalm number 90 so that we can have our evening reading together. It's called A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, and this psalm will form the basis of our study tonight. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a tale that is told. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands for us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And God will bless to us, we know, this reading we've taken from his holy word. Psalm 90. Will you turn to it, please? And will we look at it together now in the second half of our service? It's just 7 o'clock. And let's come to the Lord as we've turned to the portion in holy prayer and just ask him to help us and guide us through this survey of this psalm, as he guided us and helped us this morning when we read the Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 90, it's called A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And so my title tonight is Ageless Wisdom from God's Man. Ageless Wisdom from God's Man. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the singing of our soloist tonight, reminding us again of the death on the cross of our Lord Jesus and what it meant then and means now. And we thank you for this simple affirmation of faith, the faith that believes that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if we put our trust in him, we can be the sinners who are saved by his grace. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone in the service tonight who's very complicated about all this. Even although they come frequently, their minds are a bit mixed up. They think there's something they must do, somewhere they must go. But, Father, we pray that through the service and through the singing, you will show to them how necessary it is just to turn from sin and to trust the Savior. And then life really begins, the life of God, the life of eternity, and the hope of heaven. Bless all that has gone before in this service. And as we come to the latter part of it, save our minds from becoming tired and our bodies restless. Save us worrying about tomorrow, fearing the future, and help us, Father, just to give you this time together under the sound of your word, and speak in the stillness as we wait upon thee. in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Only this week, in one of the very few programs on television worth watching after 10 o'clock, a journalist called Melanie Phillips put on a program which was called a documentary and consisted of a series of interviews with some intervening slides and scenes. She called her program "Who Killed the Family?" I don't know if you saw it or not, but I took time to watch it. It was very interesting. The people who were interviewed were not Christian people. They didn't profess to be Bible-loving Christians. But they came to the conclusion that something terrible is happening in our society. We are rejecting an institution which is thousands of years old. We are too clever for it. We are too sophisticated for it. And in rejecting it, we are now paying the price. And the price is violence and selfishness, crime and broken homes. I take this to be a good sign. Here and there, people are beginning to waken up. The blindness and the futility of the 60s, which has come down to the 90s, is now beginning to be seen by some, at least, for what it really is. For about 30 years, we have thought we could turn our back on ancient wisdom. Things which have proved to be true and good and solid, we have just dismissed them as a society. Because, you see, we're so well educated, we're so clever, we're so advanced, that we've left our forebears far behind. We can go it on our own and do it by ourselves. There's a man in the Bible like that. We've thought of him in this church. His name was Rehoboam. And when he came to the throne after his father Solomon, he decided to turn his back on all the wisdom that had gone before him. And in 1 week, he lost everything. He paid a terrible price for rejecting ancient wisdom. And I think there are people, not necessarily Christian, but certainly people who think, who are now beginning to realize that at the end of the 20th century, we are beginning to pay a very, very heavy price for our pride and stupidity in turning our backs upon the Word of God and upon institutions which the Word of God has established. Now, we're turning to look now at Psalm 90. And if Psalm 90 was really written by Moses, and I've no reason to suppose it wasn't, it's the oldest psalm in the Bible. It was written about 500 years before the psalm we read this morning, the Psalm of Asaph, and was written 3,500 years before our time. So it was written a long, long, long time ago. The man who wrote it is called a man of God. But he really is a very distinguished individual because he was a man with a vast experience of life. He spent a long time in academic learning. For about 40 years, he studied in the University of Egypt and acquired all the learning that the land of Egypt could then impart to him. He was a very able, diligent scholar. He had a long, deep university training. Then for another 40 years, he had time to reflect on what he had learned. Now, not everyone gets that length of time to just sit back and think. Most of us go through a whole week without doing any thinking. And for some of you, the only thinking you do is when you come to the church on the Lord's Day. You sort of rush through the week, and the only time you ever think is that half hour or hour you spend in this place. But Moses had 40 years, not only to study, but to think upon what he had studied, and to look around him at the world of nature, and to learn lessons there as well. And then for another 40 years, for he lived a long time, he lived till he was 120, he was deeply involved in administration. He led a very large, numerous people on a very long, difficult journey. So as we turn to look at the writing of Moses tonight, we're not reading the writing of a novice, of a youngster, of an upstart, of someone who's just expressing his opinion without any experience of life. We're reading the writings of a man who was very, very, very deeply experienced, academically, reflectively, and administratively. By any standards, Moses is a man to be respected. Secondly, he lived a long time ago. Years ago. In a very different world from ours. And I think it's always wise to listen to ancient people. They always know a lot more than we think they know. They know a lot more than we give them credit for knowing. And there's a venerable air about Moses as he comes to us tonight. There's not only the fact that he has a wealth of experience, there is this fact that he lived in the dim and distant past, long, long, long ago, when life was very different from what it is today. But thirdly, he was truly a man of God. And that's the most important thing. This psalm, Psalm 90, is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And you know it's said of Moses that he knew God better than anyone else around him, or anyone else who ever came after him in the nation of Israel. There arose not a prophet like Moses, with whom the Lord spoke face to face, as a man would talk to his friend. So I want you to notice the laurel wreaths which bind the brow of Moses as he comes to us tonight. He's a man of great experience. He's a very venerable man. But finally and most importantly, he's a very godly man. He really knew God in a wonderful way that none of his contemporaries or successors ever experienced. So now this psalm becomes very important. Wouldn't it be foolish of us to turn our backs upon it? Wouldn't it be very proud and stupid of us just to say, well, what could this man tell me? I know it all. Is there someone in the building like that tonight? You have heard my description of Moses, that threefold introduction, his great wealth of experience, his venerable age, his spirituality, and you're saying, well, I don't think he's anything to tell me. I hope not. Surely, all of us tonight are willing to sit for half an hour at Moses' feet and say, Moses, yes, I'm interested in what you have to say. I do live in a modern world. I do live in a sophisticated world. I do live in a technological world. I do live at the end of the 20th century. But I'm willing to sit down tonight and just say, Moses, you tell me your wisdom, and I'll listen to it. Now, if you look with me at this psalm, you will see that basically Moses speaks in tandem. Oh, you say, whatever does that mean? Well, he tells us dual truths about God and ourselves. So we're going to take two truths at a time, and there are three of these dual truths. So by the time I've come to the third dual truth, you'll know I'm finished, or almost, or nearly. Let's look at the psalm together. We're looking now at ageless wisdom from God's man. We've thought a little, just a little, about Moses and his qualification to teach us tonight. And the first truth that Moses teaches us in tandem is this. The first dual truth he tells us, God is eternal, man is transient. God is always there, man is only here for a moment. Did you know these truths? Let's look at them again tonight. Notice how Moses begins. And he begins with himself. And then he works back through time to the time when there was no time, before creation itself. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So he starts from where he is. And then he goes back to his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, and he goes right back through time. And he says, no matter how far back I go, no matter how many forefathers I have, God, you were there. You're much older than my great, 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 great grandfather. And then he goes back to creation. And he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you, God, you're there. Before creation, you were there. Not just before my forebears, you were there, but before this world was ever made, you are God. And your lifespan is not a lifespan at all. You're not like us, born and then you die. You are described as from everlasting to everlasting. No matter how far back I go, says Moses, and then no matter how far forward I go, God is there. There is not a point in the past where you aren't there. There will never be a point in the future when you won't be there. You are always God. Of course, that's amazing, isn't it? And it's mind-boggling. And like Asaph this morning, you get a sort of sore head thinking about it. So don't think about it too long, because it's very puzzling. You cannot go back to a period when God wasn't there. You go back and 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 back. He's still there. And you can't go forward to the future when he's not there. You go forward and forward and forward and forward and forward. He's still there. Oh, you say, my head's getting sore. Well, that's all right. We'll stop at this point. And we just pause, and that's God, you see. That's the eternal, everlasting God. That's God. But Moses not only teaches us about God in his dual teaching, he teaches us about ourselves. And he says not only is God always there, no matter how far back you go or how far forward you go, we are only here for a very short time. And that's wisdom. Notice how he describes our being here in verses 3 to 6. And in then verses 9 to 10. Very quickly, he describes our being here as asleep in verse 4. As grass. And then in verse 10. Verse 9, he talks about finishing our years like a tale that is told. And then in verse 10, he talks about our years of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For God, he says earlier on in verse 4, 1,000 years are like nothing. It used to be the custom in ancient times, evidently in Moses' times and certainly later on, that the night was divided into certain periods. Sometimes it was a period of 4 hours, that made three watches, a better watch with maths here, or sometimes it was divided into 3 hours, which made four watches, because a night was from 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning. And he says in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight, well, they're just like 3 hours. Or 4 hours. Nothing. But 70 years or 80 years in our sight, well, they're everything. For God, 1,000 years, nothing. For me, 80 years is everything. And heading now for 60, I begin to think I've been here for an awful long time. Keep telling everybody that. Keep telling myself that. God, you've been here an awful long time. That's all I've got. Very short time, but I think, well, that's all I've got. 60, 70, 80 years. 1,000 years, nothing to God. 80 years, everything to me. Life is very short. You see, Moses has been looking at life and thinking about life, and now he talks about life, and he says, you know, our life is just like a sleep. Now, if you're a good sleeper and not a sort of insomniac like the present preacher, a sleep's nothing. You see, if you're a really healthy person and you sleep well, you sort of close your eyes at night and you wake them up in the morning and say, where was I? It's gone like that. Not right? I can hardly remember sleeping like that, but I used to. Went to bed at night, dog tired. The next thing I woke up and said, oh no, it's not morning already, surely. Yes, the alarm clock was going ding, 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 it's time to get up. That's a sleep, you see. And Moses says that's what life is like. It's like a sleep. In verse 5 and in verse 6, it's like grass. And of course, grass in Eastern times was used for fuel. It was put into the oven. And in the morning it sprang up. It was cut down in the evening. And sometimes it didn't even get time to be cut down. Sometimes the sun itself, with its blazing rays, would burn upon it and shrivel it up. So life is like a sleep, and life is like grass. And in verse 9, it's like a story that's been told. It's all over. It's finished. And dear friends, you see, that's wisdom. That's real wisdom. And I want you to think about it just for a moment. Even if you're a Christian, even if you're an accustomed attender at this fellowship, I want you to think about it. God is always there. We are only here for a moment. And here's a strange thing, you know. Not only the older you get, the weaker you get. The older you get, the faster time goes. Now, nobody's ever explained that to me properly. I once saw a program about it, but I wasn't really convinced after I'd watched it. But you know, I can remember when I was a wee boy at school. And when I came to Wednesday, I can remember traveling on the bus to school on a Wednesday, particularly high school. And I said, oh boy, is this only Wednesday? I have another 3 days to go to Saturday, and it seemed like an eternity. The only time that ever went in quickly for me was my summer holidays. 6 weeks seemed to go very fast. But school days, but now, time flies for me. I find myself physically and intellectually declining. And with that, there is a tremendous acceleration of time. And that's as Moses' wisdom, to realize as you get older and older and older, life gets quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker until it's all over. And you stand in the presence of the eternal God. And you feel your smallness. And you feel your finiteness. And you feel your transience. God is always there. You go out some night when it's a clear night. We've had some lovely clear evenings recently. And just look at these stars above you. Great myriad of them. And they have been there for a long time. But before they were there, God was there. And when they're gone, God will still be there. And that's breathtaking, isn't it? And then look at yourself. And you're only here for a tiny atom of time. And that is why in verse 12, Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Now, he doesn't mean by that we can count the number of our days, because we can't. Not everyone lives to 70, not everyone lives to 60, not everyone lives to 80. Or like that old lady in France she's nearly clocking up 120 or something like that. But we can't all live to that time. We're not asked to count our days, but we're asked to understand that our days are very brief, and to use each day wisely and well. And if you're not a Christian tonight, to use this day for trusting the Savior. "For behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation." So here is this prayer of Moses, the experienced man, the venerable man, the spiritual man. He teaches us three dual truths in this psalm. And the first is this: God is eternal, but man is transient. Let's look a wee bit down the psalm and you'll see the second dual truth he teaches us. Not only does he teach us that God is eternal and man is transient, he teaches us that God is wrathful because man is sinful. Verse 7. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath." Verse 11. "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Now, there's a strange picture of God, isn't it? He's an angry God. He feels angry, and he acts angrily. He is disturbed in himself, and he judges in his anger. The wrath of God is mentioned in the passive and in the active sense over and over and over again. And here on this Lord's Day evening, we are brought face to face not only with an eternal God, we are brought face to face with a wrathful God. Because people don't like that. That's not the picture people like of God, is it? I have noticed, you know, people who really don't believe in God and would never think of worshipping God, if they ever do talk about God, it's usually a loving God. Ever noticed that? Someone who never goes near a church, reads their Bible, prays. If they talk about God, they say, "Well, you know, God's a loving God." Well, you see, they're only showing how ignorant they are of Scripture, because God is shown in this passage as a wrathful God. He's angry. Now, this is not a novice that's talking like this. This is not an upstart that's talking like this. This is a man of God who knew God. And he says, God is angry and God is wrathful. God is a God of judgment. I stand in his presence and I see his eternity. I look at myself and I see I'm only here for a moment. I'm like a sleep. I'm like grass. I'm like a tale that is told. But I look at God, and I see he's not only an eternal God, he's a wrathful God. And my friend tonight, if you've never thought of God in that way, you have a very foolish concept of God. If you think that God is a sort of great, benign, smiling God, you're wrong. Now, I'm not against Buddhists by any manner of means. I've read Christmas Humphrey's excellent work on Buddhism. It's one of the classics in the English language. But you know, the statue of the Buddha always annoys me because he's always grinning. I would like to worship a God that was always grinning. Have you seen the statue of that big fat Buddha with a great big smile of complacency and contentment on his face? Oblivious to all that's going on in the world around him, he's reached nirvana, blessedness, serenity, peace. Our God isn't like that. The real God is a God of wrath. The Bible says because there is wrath, beware. But the duality of the second truth is not only that God is wrathful. The duality of the second truth is man is sinful. Moses discovered in his life not only a God who was angry, but he discovered men who were very sinful. Now, if ever anybody knew about men being sinful, it was Moses. Boy, he had some trouble. He had some trouble with sinful people. And notice what he says about God in verse 8. He says, "You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance." He says, "You're a God who's angry because we are sinful. And you know our sins." Ah, but you know all our sins. You know the sins which I know, and everybody else knows. But you also know the sins that only you and I know. You have set our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's worth saying. We have white walls in this, well, they're supposed to be white. We have white walls in this church, fairly flat surfaces. Let's suppose that tonight, onto these walls was projected your sins. How would you feel? No, wait a minute. I don't mean the sins that everybody knows about, but the sins that only you know about. I wonder how red your face would become. There you are sitting all nicely dressed, collar and tie, if you're a lady, nice dress and coat, and all this sort of stuff, sitting quite nicely and happily in the church. But supposing onto the white wall of this church were projected your secret sins, the thoughts that go through your mind, how would you feel? Well, God knows all about them. God knows all about them. You see, when I come to become a Christian, when I come to the Lord Jesus, I don't just come to him with the sins which are obvious and the sins which everybody knows I commit and the sins which everybody else commits. I come to him with my private, personal, secret, hidden, unknown sins of lust and bitterness and envy, and they all come to God, and he deals with them. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom to know that God is eternal, and that man is transient. And that's wisdom to know that God is wrathful, and man is sinful. Here's the third dual truth, and with this I finish. Moses comes to us tonight as a man of great experience. Moses comes to us tonight as a man of venerable age, speaking through the mists of time. Moses comes to us tonight as a man of God. He knows God in a way that others didn't know him. And he says to us tonight, know this, modern late 20th century sophisticate. God is eternal. You're only here for a moment. Life at best is very brief. God is wrathful. He does punish sin. And you're sinful. And you've sins you would hate to be exposed in the light of this room. And yet God sees them as clearly and more clearly than you see them tonight. And then he says, listen, God is merciful and you can be joyful. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, and have compassion on your servants. God can be merciful. Moses learned that. That's why he says in verse 14, O satisfy us early with your mercy. This is wisdom. The God of eternity is always there. The God of wrath and holiness, who will punish sin, is a God who can have compassion. And mind you, this is coming from a man who lived in the days of law, not in the days of grace. And yet, you know, there were times when God was very compassionate with Moses. Do you remember the time when God first accosted Moses in the desert? And Moses, in his enthusiasm and in his curiosity, said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And in he walked. And you know, if God had allowed him to walk any further, he'd have been dead. Do you know that? If God had allowed Moses to take another two or three steps, he would have died on the spot, consumed by the holiness of God. But God was merciful to Moses. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Take off your shoes. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. God spared Moses' life. Do you know, there was another time when Moses was praying. And Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God said, Moses, if I did that, you would die. No man can see my face and live. And God was merciful to Moses. And Moses is writing from an experience of the mercy of God. He had been foolish at times. He had been ignorant at times. But God had been merciful to him and had preserved his life. But I can tell you tonight that God can be merciful to you. And he can be merciful to you in a way he was never merciful to Moses. Because he can be merciful to you tonight because Jesus Christ, his Son, died on Calvary for your sin. Your open sin and your secret sin can all be dealt with tonight by the death of Christ upon the cross. And every single sin can be forgiven. It's great to be able to preach that, you know. To say to people seated here almost at the end of this meeting, it doesn't matter how many sins you have committed, and it doesn't matter what kind of sins they are. If you bring them to the cross of Calvary tonight, the precious blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from every sin. God can be merciful. But the second feature of this dual truth is this, as we finish. We can be joyful. Notice what Moses says at the end of the psalm. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us and the years in which we have seen evil. We can be really glad for the rest of our lives, the balance of the life that remains to us. We can know real joy from the mercy that God shows to us. And more, from the wonderful way in which God will deal with us. And I just touch upon this as I finish tonight. You see, in verses 16 and 17, Moses talks about work, doesn't he? He talks about the work of God, and he talks about the work of man. And he says, the wonderful thing is this, that when God is merciful to man, and man is reconciled to God, God and man work together. God works, and man works. And man goes forward for the rest of his life, if you like, hand in hand with God. God working, man working. A partnership has been established. You say, what? A partnership between the eternal God and transient man? A partnership between a wrathful God and sinful man? Yes. A partnership between a merciful God and a reconciled man. For when you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, that great and mighty God becomes the God who will be in you and with you and bless you. And at last, in the words of Asaph in our psalm this morning, receive you to glory. Now that's wisdom. You won't get that wisdom on the television, you know. You won't get that wisdom on the radio. You won't get that wisdom in university. What you will get there will be man's wisdom. But tonight, if you're wise, you'll come in simple faith to Jesus Christ and ask for all your sins to be forgiven, so that when this short life on earth is over, you'll be received to heaven for all eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this evening we have been reading something written long ago. And yet it was written by someone who knew God and who received from God heavenly wisdom to see the most important things of life as they really are, and that is for a man to be right with God, to know his sins forgiven, and to know the peace that God can bring and the joy that God can give. If there's someone proud who has resisted your word and your will in their hearts and lives, we pray that tonight they will put their faith repentantly in the Lord Jesus and serve God joyfully all the days of their life and spend eternity with God in heaven. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.